Well, this morning, take your Bibles and let's go to the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at those verses here and read them. All the way through verse 15, beginning at verse 1, John, the 6th chapter. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Let me just give you a little commentary on verse 9 here real quick. Because if Jesus had been doing that miracle here in New Florida Beachside, you know what would have been? It would have been 5 hush puppies and 2 set of choices. That's about what it amounted to. They'd been left over from the fish fry the night before. And so now you get an idea of what Jesus had to work with. So now it gives you a little. 5 rice puppies and 2 sailors' choices, little panfish. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down and numbered about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise to the fish as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is the truth, that prophet that should come unto the world." When Jesus therefore perceived what they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed into a mountain himself alone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this word that is alive, it's true, dear Father, that speaks to our own hearts today. And God, I pray that in these next few moments we will simply be sensitive to your spirit in our lives. God, help us just listen to you. You speak. And then, Father, as you speak, may we truly be obedient to whatever it is you say to us today. And we'll give you the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me just give you a little bit of background here of what's happening. Jesus had been teaching. He had been doing miracles. He was trying to withdraw for a little while with his disciples, and so in that first part of chapter 6, he left and he went over to cross out from the sea. The lake that they run was about 13 miles long, and it was about 8 miles wide. And so they got on it, and they sailed off to another place to get away from the crowd so Jesus could spend some time with his disciples. Well, the crowds were so excited by what Jesus was doing that they decided that they would follow him. And so they took the route around the land over there. And they probably traveled about 9 miles to get to where Jesus had sailed to. And there they are, Jesus sitting with his disciples, talking to them. And Jesus looks up and he sees this great multitude coming. And he ask the disciples something. How are we going to feed all these people that are coming? You see, there was a problem there because when they left that day, They had not packed a meal. 9 miles, I mean, they could walk pretty fast back then. They're not like us who take, well, we had to walk 9 miles. We'd be in trouble, most of us would be. They were used to it. But you see, there wasn't any handy way. There wasn't a Burger King. There wasn't a McDonald's. There wasn't a Wendy's. There wasn't a Applebee's or anything on the way. And so they had gone and they'd been and they'd been without food. And Jesus wanting to put them to the test to check their faith, says, how are we going to feed them? So I want us to look at this and to realize, I think we see four kinds of faith in these verses today. And we will fit into one of those four categories. I guarantee you, everybody here today will fit into the one of the four categories of faith that is experienced and shown in these verses. We'll be able to identify with it. The first case that you look at and begin to see is that faith of materialism. They were after Jesus for what they could get out of him. You know, they just wanted to see what he would provide for them. They were more concerned about their needs. That was a mass crowd. The mass crowd says that they had been following Jesus. They had been walking there. They had been looking and seeing what he was doing. And so they had simply followed him as a profession to get what they wanted. Jesus was healing. Jesus was feeding. I mean, everything was going along good. They had a faith that says, Lord, I want you to provide for my hunger. I want you to heal those who are sick. I want you to deliver me from any problems I've got. I want you to comfort me. I want you to take care of all my needs. But they forgot about the spiritual needs that they had in their life. Matter of fact, as I look in the world today, and especially in our country, most people probably fall into this category of saying, yeah, I believe in God, but they believe in him simply for the needs that they have physically there. They're not really looking for spiritual needs. In our world today, in our country, most people say, yeah, we believe in God. We believe in God. But they believe in him simply for what they can get out of him. He becomes simply a great Santa Claus in the sky. That's all they want. They want to farm for what they can get out of him. Now, that I can see this being portrayed in Facebook. Y'all on Facebook? There's something happens on Facebook that just kind of bothers me. It comes by all the time. If you'll pass this on, God's going to provide for your needs today. If you pass this on, this money is going to show up at your door. Now, I haven't found that anywhere in the scriptures. I haven't found Facebook even mentioned there. But that's God going to take care of every little need we have. But most of those needs are wants. They're not needs. And yet that's where most of America today, how they trust God. When trouble comes, guess what? Oh, God, I need you. The same thing is that trouble's over. God put back here on the shelf somewhere. Leave him there. It's kind of like the guy who was out drowning. Oh, God, save me. Oh, God, save me. I'm drowning. By that time, the log floats by. He says, okay, God, I got to take care of the log came up. We just need him. It's a faith for just simply those problems that we have right now. It's not a genuine faith in Christ. See, the faith that God calls for is a denial of self. In Luke 9:23, he says, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, the kind of faith that God says that we're going to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. You ever really thought about what it means to take up your cross? To bear your cross for Christ? You ever heard anybody saying, well, I have to take care of my sick mama. That's my cross I got to bear. Oh, I've got this ailment here, and that's my cross I got to bear. Anybody ever heard anybody say something like that? This means yes. This means no. This means I'm not sure. Okay. Yes, you have? Okay. That's not your cross. If you want to bear your cross for Christ, the cross means death. It doesn't mean some ailment. It doesn't mean a sickness. It doesn't mean some cantankerous person you might have to take care of. It means death. To tell you about cross means I'm going to die to self. And most people say, no, I don't want to do that. I want God for what I can get out of Him. But I don't want to deny what I want. See, that's the first phase that's mentioned in there. That's what the crowds are doing. Because those crowds are the same crowd that was probably hollering out, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. Because He was no longer just simply meeting their physical needs. He wasn't beneficial for them. So that's the first faith. There's another kind of faith. It is the faith of pessimism. And you see that by Philip. Philip had a kind of a pessimistic faith. Philip looked down and he says, all right. Man, Jesus, if we had 200 days' wages in our treasury. Now, we don't know if they had that or not. But Philip said, even if we had that much, it wouldn't be enough for each of them to get a bite. It just wouldn't be enough. Philip looked down there, and what did Philip see? He saw the available resources. He says it's hopeless. He stressed the impossibility of the situation. He saw such meager resources and said, there's no way. A pessimistic faith forgets about God. See, Philip's problem was he forgot that he was in the presence of Jesus. Philip had forgotten that he'd seen Jesus do all kind of miracles. He'd forgotten that already. And all he saw was a situation and said, there is no way possible. You ever done that? You ever got into a situation and you look at it and you sit there, man, there is no way we're going to make it. Sometimes even as churches we do that. We say, oh God, there's just no way. We can't do that. We can't do that. We forget who God really is. A pessimistic faith professes God. It professes Christ. But it fails to realize that Christ is sufficient for every need we have, folks. Sometimes we get so caught up in the idea of it being so big of a problem or so vulnerable a problem that God's not concerned about it. I'm going to tell you what, God's concerned about everything that we face. Jesus was concerned today, and in John 6th chapter, it tells us of Jesus' concern. He was concerned about their physical needs. They had been walking. They needed food. They needed substance because not only had they walked that 9 miles to get to where he was at, but they had to go back home. They had to travel back. And so he was concerned about that. And Jesus is concerned about our needs. Whether they be large or whether they be small. But that's because they sometimes sees the problem and not the very power of God. We see the big issues. A pessimistic faith also forgets God's glorious work in the past. It forgets what God has already done. You know a beautiful picture of that is found in the Old Testament of the children of Israel? You know what God had done bringing them out of Egypt? Remember all the plagues? Man, God had sent those plagues one after another. When Israel finally left, if you'll study the scripture, you'll find out that they not only left, they took a lot of the riches from Egypt with them. You go back and study the book of Exodus. I mean, they didn't leave poverty stricken. They left a wealthy nation because they took the wealth and the money and the treasures of people in Egypt with them. They said, here, take this. Get out of here. We're tired of it. They come from the Red Sea there. And God had parted it. And I want you to know something. They literally walked over on dry land. I want you to imagine that. Let's go out into the river. Let's just dam it up a little bit on both sides. And let's get a million people to walk across it. You know what you'd be walking in? Mud up to here, probably. They walked on dry land. No, in the parting, God dried it out. It was good for them to walk across. They went on into the desert. God took them to the mountain there, and He gave them the Ten Commandments, made a covenant with them. I mean, God provided for them and all that they needed. They finally get to the land of Canaan, the time to enter into the promised land. And they must have been Baptists because they formed a committee. A committee of 12. And they sent them out to spy the land. And they went out and they spied that land. They looked at it and they all came back and said, man, this is a nice land. But Tim said, it's nice, but all there's giants out there. And we cannot take it. You know, it had to be bad because there was two who said, yeah, we can. But, you know, majority rules. God had already done so much for them, and yet now they forgot. Folks, look at our own lives. We find ourselves being pessimistic with our faith. Think about what God has already done for you. Think about the struggles He's already brought you through. Think about the hardship. Think about those times that, man, when you were at your bottom, God was right there. To strengthen you up, to lift you up, and to carry you through. See, pessimistic faith forgets about those. We forget what God's done. We need to keep in mind of the power of God. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the circumstances. Look at God. Because He's far greater than any circumstance we have. Greater is He who is in us than he that's in the world, the Scripture says. But there's also an optimistic faith. The optimistic faith is seen by Andrew. Look, I like Andrew. You know why I like Andrew? I think Andrew is just one of them common everyday guys that God used. But when you look at Andrew in the Scripture, you'll find him doing something. What you find Andrew doing, he's bringing people to Jesus. When you find Andrew doing something in Scripture, he's bringing people to Jesus. He first brought his brother Peter. He brings his little boy in that lunch. He brings some Gentiles to Jesus later on. But he's always bringing people to Jesus. He had a faith. And so here he comes. Peter's gone out into the crowd, and he searched, and he found this one little boy who had those five hush puppies and two sailor's choices. And he brings them to Jesus. And yet while he has a faith, he says, Jesus, this is all we got. This is all we've got. You know, it's not much. But he did at least bring it. But what in the world, Jesus, can you do with such little? What can you do with so little amount? See, the thing about optimistic faith is we have faith, but we look at the resources and you say, I'm optimistic, but man, I'm not sure. I'm really not sure. Let me pull an illustration from my pastor at Spruce Creek there. I had the privilege of pastoring there 31 and a half years. First time we ever went to build, our second building. And, we looked at that and there wasn't a whole lot of us, but we needed more facilities to grow. And so we just began to pray and believe and trust God You know what? God took our meager resources and did what is impossible in my eyes and my belief. We had money come from people I never even heard of donating. We had builders who came and said, look, you feed my crew a lunch and pay their salary today and I'll donate all the rest. Talking thousands upon thousands and thousands of dollars. As God provided the needs. He did that on a couple occasions when we had to buy more land. You know, I think about it in our own lives. As God calls us to live for Him. God has equipped every one of us to do something for Him. And it doesn't make a difference how young we are, how old we are. As long as we're still breathing, God has a purpose for us here. And we just have to be willing to say, yes, Lord. I've been amazed at people sometimes in my pastor when I felt like, you know, God would like for them to teach. And you go and talk to them about teaching a Sunday school class and, Lord, I can't do that. There ain't no way. All right. I want you to come up to the front and have a prayer. In public. Oh no, pray out loud in front of everybody. I can't do that. I tell you, you're right. And that's good. If you can't do it, I think it's what God's probably calling you to do. Because I don't believe God's going to ask you to do anything that you can do in your own strength and ability. Because then you're going to take the credit and the glory. The longer I've served Him, I begin to realize God expects us to do what only He can do. And what He can do goes far beyond what Bernie Davis can do. It goes far beyond what you can do individually. It's what only He can do through us. We're kind of like old Moses. God, I can't talk. And God says, that's good. I can use you. I don't know if you believe it or not, but there was a time in my life when I was bashful. If my wife was here today and she wanted to come so bad, hoping she'll make it tonight, her back was really, she's had major, major back surgery, but she's going to try to be here tonight. She would tell you that in high school, if I didn't know you, I didn't want to talk to you. I mean, I'd get out there and I'd go to my class just like this. If she wanted to walk with me, she had to run me down and kiss me. I was in one of the classes and she didn't even know it. She was at church and said, how you doing typing? Well, what's talking about? I mean, that's all you are. I was bashful and God called me to preach. You know what my goal was as a teenager? Be a hermit. Boy, He has a sense of humor, doesn't He, God? I didn't want to deal with people and maybe deal with them all my life. I believe God calls us to do that which we cannot do because then He receives all the glory. He receives all the praise. He receives all the honor. And so we need to move beyond just an optimistic faith saying, God is not what I've got, it's who You are. And I can do all things through what? Christ. Through what? Strengthens me. You can do it through Christ Jesus when He's called you to do it. You know what? God placed Beachside Baptist Church right out here. And there are people all around that need Jesus. And if it ain't careful, we say, we're so little. We ain't got no financial resources. We ain't got no people. And I say, hallelujah, that's good. Now you're in the right direction. Realize God can. God can. God can. That shows you without fear. One of the ways God can do it and help you. I want again, I'll brag on that youth, but it's great. There's one other faith, the final one, the faith of Jesus. Did you see what happened? They brought the bread and the fish to Jesus. What did He do with it? Do you remember? He lifted it up and gave thanks. He didn't question the size of it. He gave thanks to the Father for what was given. And then He says, all right, disciples, We thank God for this. Let's just start passing it out. It will go as far as it goes. And I want you to know what? They fed a pile of people. How many did they feed? Over 5,000. Just 5,000 men. We don't have any women and children. They didn't count women and children back there. I'm sorry. They just counted the men, folks. It was 5,000 of them. Plus all the women and children. And not only that, it says that they had to fill it like one to a Baptist deal on the ground. They not only were full, they were stuffed. All they want to do now is take a nap. And then Jesus says, I go collect all that's left. And you remember how he collected 12 baskets. Each of the disciples had enough to last them a few more days. And Jesus says, give thanks and go forth with it. Now that's faith. God, thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for the provisions and Lord, may we now use it just simply to bring honor and glory to you. May we use what you've given us to feed the masses in the world. The good news of Jesus saves. Because that's what they need to hear. They need to hear that good news. And he has the power and the resources. We're so used to thinking 1 + 1 = 2. But folks, in God's mathematics, it equals so much more. You aligned with God, following His leadership, following His guidance, we can't even begin to fathom what God has in store for us and how He can use us. You don't equal more than 3. Because God will multiply. He always does. He's faithful. 4 kinds of faith. That faith is materialistic faith, just wanting out of God what you can get. Boy, most of our society fits into that category. But we don't know Jesus. Are you there today? And so you need to come to know Him as Lord and Savior, to move beyond that faith, to come to accept Him as your own personal Lord and Savior. There's a pessimistic faith. I think a lot of Christians and churches fit into that category. They have a faith, but they really just say, what can we do? And throw their hands up and just say, well, we can't do nothing. There's an optimistic faith saying, God, here's what we got, but I'm not sure. Probably most of us fit into that category sometime or another in our lives. Kind of like the man, Jesus asked him, said, do you believe? And he says, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. I think most of us have been there, have we not? God, we believe, but there's still a little bit of hesitancy. Help me in my unbelief. And then there's the goal of what we want to be. The faith of Jesus. Well, here's what we got. Can't wait to see what you're going to do. Can't wait to see what you're going to do. Faith. Oh, that we might set our eyes and our goals towards having the kind of faith that Jesus had. Let's stand as we pray. Precious Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that even faith is a gift from you, that you give us that we might believe. Lord, I don't know the hearts of everybody here today, but God, you do. If there's some here who have simply that worldly faith that wants Jesus as a Santa Claus in the sky, but they've not died to self, they've not truly accepted you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you'd speak to them. Lord, convict of sin and help them to see their need for Christ and to come and to make that decision. Lord, I pray to all of us would search our hearts and see, Lord, what kind of faith do we really have? Do we really believe you? God, help me to believe you. Help me to pray, dear Father, I believe, but Lord, in my unbelief, help me. Help me, dear Father, to trust you with all that I am. And we just praise you for what you're going to do, and I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.